rather than trying to schedule their family time, going to visit their family around us, we just have children's church in here. And it gets wild. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be crazy. If you get distracted easy, you may want to become front row Baptist instead of back row Baptist, is all I got to say. Because it's what happens. It happens a couple times a year. And it brings me to thinking about change. And something happened 3 months ago in the fire department that totally changed the way I thought I was going to do things. And what it comes down to is we had some stuff happen on another shift, and they had to have somebody move, a driver move from the shift I'm on A shift to B shift. And they asked for volunteers, and I did not volunteer. Because I like my shift, I like my guys, I liked working with them. And so I've been there long enough, I thought, I got seniority. There's no way they're going to move me. I'll be fine. Well, I got moved. My chief called me. He's like, hey, Jason, it needs to be you. You're a paramedic. It's just the way things fell. It needs to be you. And I'm like, but I got seniority over some people. Yeah, but it's you. And so what did I do? I whined. I cried. I griped. I got upset. And you know what happened afterwards? I moved anyway. Because it was what was best for the department. But we get set in our ways so much that we think it should be exactly the exact same way that we don't want anything to mess it up. And it's just like this Sunday morning, we got these kids in here. It's not what we usually do. We usually allow them to go back and allow teachers to teach them on their level. I'm not far from their level, so maybe they'll get something today. But if you really want to see you upset people, change the seating. Every Sunday, when we change the seating, and the reason the seating is like this week is because last week we were worried that we were going to have an overflow of people. So we had to take aisles out. We had to put more chairs in, which is a great thing. And if you look, we have a few open chairs, but ultimately, still pretty full in here. So we have to be able to accommodate everybody without pushing them upstairs, because some people want to sit upstairs and some people would rather sit down here on the floor. So change is not a bad thing. And we have so much on the docket today. We have so much to do. As they discussed earlier, we are going to have a little church business right afterwards. And we're going to have a vote of affirmation on our lay pastors and our elder. And we invite you to stick around for that. And then before that, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And for some reason, when Brett takes off, which he always does on Christmas, they go on a family vacation. It falls to me, and I love it, but when it falls to me is when the kids are in here. Somehow he missed that deal every single time, and it's probably best because we know Brett, he'd be back there coloring with them, playing with them. So as I prepared for this message and I knew what was in stake with the kids being in here, I didn't know about the Lord's Supper yet. It got me to thinking how much we're like the disciples. And you think, man, that's a good thing. I'm talking about me being like the disciples when it wasn't a good thing. And the first thing we're going to bring up is in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. If you have a Learning the Ropes Bible, page 770 in this Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get one. We'll bring you one to your seat now. Or they're right back there on the shelf by Mr. Bill. Because it's important that you take and you read what is being said. On the screen is great. But if you want to be able to reference it later on when you get home, you got to have your own Bible. And so here are the disciples. And Jesus has been teaching. And this story is recorded in Mark chapter 10, which we're about to go over. Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18. It's recorded in all three. And in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. He understood the importance of the children. The disciples and that time era, they understood children. They thought they were to be cherished. They thought they were to be important. But ultimately, they were thought of less than because they weren't adults. They were thought to, their place was to learn, to respect, and to listen. And today we would call that to be seen and not heard. And so the whole purpose of the disciples stopping those kids and those parents coming to Jesus was they thought it was a distraction. It was a distraction to him. And honestly, they thought Jesus has got more important stuff to do than these kids. But Jesus stops them in their place and gets angry with them. He says, no, let them come because the kingdom belongs to ones like those. So as we let these kids sit in here today, may we understand that the kingdom belonged to those or ones like those. Is it distracting? Yeah, maybe a little bit. Is it difficult? Yeah, probably a lot. But I can't be like the disciples at this time because it made Jesus angry. And it was a righteous anger. And the neat thing about it, Jesus took it and turned it into a lesson. And his whole purpose was to point people away from tradition. To point people away from everything that they thought that they knew about God. And to actually point them back to the book. And to the Old Testament. And what he knew God was saying. What he knew God was saying through that interaction right there. Because it wasn't by accident that those kids came. It was on purpose. And I cannot help but to think that he was reminded of David, King David. And if you study the story of King David as a young man, he was chosen from a young age to become king. He slayed Goliath as a young man. And in the 71st Psalm on page 445, if you have the Learning the Ropes Bible, it's dead center. Beginning in verse 17, David writes, O God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood, and I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Now that I am old and gray, do not abandon me, O God. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation, your mighty miracles to all who come after me. And if David had known this and David had written this, then Jesus knew it. And I honestly feel, and we don't have an inner dialogue of Jesus, but I can see him remembering the scripture. To remember that David knew as a young man that it was instilled in him who God was, and to fear him, and to love, and to respect. But that wasn't done by osmosis. It wasn't done by anything except for it started with his parents bringing him upright and teaching him. And that's our job to these kids. And it's not just the little kids. It's also this youth. It's this youth because at one point we were them. And Paul writes to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because of your age. And we don't know the exact age of Timothy, but he was somewhere between 16 and 18 more than likely. And Paul was pouring into him because he knew that that would be the person that succeeded him in the ministry. So that is our job. And you know, I get all the time, my kids are told, you should know better because your father's an elder. You should know better because your father is one of the camp pastors for the Oklahoma AFCC camp. You shouldn't act that way because of who your father is. And in all honesty, I just want my kids to be kids. My burden of leadership should not be put on them. And I don't want them to act right because of who I am. I want them to act right because who they belong to. And that's what it comes down to. We can tell them, hey, you shouldn't act that way because of the way you were brought up. True. That's 100% true. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. You shouldn't act that way because God says not to. Not because of me as a man, but because of what my Father says. And that is so huge. And so I hope as these kids sit in here and this youth sits in here, that at some point they will be up here. We will be affirming them as lay pastors and elders. And not because we tell them they should act this way, is because they get into this and they see God's character through this and they act the way they do because it's what the Father wants for them. And ultimately, throughout this entire deal, that's what Jesus is trying to point his disciples back to. But anytime that we look at what Jesus says, we got to kind of look for a twofold or threefold meaning. Because is he talking about the children themselves? There's no doubt. But if you'll go back to page 770, we're going to revisit verse 15. Because he takes it deeper. He takes it to a spiritual side. And he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Like a child? What does that mean? Think about a baby. I see a lot of babies out there. Think about that baby. It 100% solely depends on you to thrive and to live. That baby cannot get up and feed itself. It cannot change itself. All it can do is tell you when it's in distress. Whether it's in distress because it's hungry, or because it needs to be changed, or if it's gassy. My goodness, my kids, when they were babies, they colicked all the time. But that's all they can do is tell you that they need something. But they cannot do it for themselves. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. For us to be like a child, we have to understand we can't do it alone. That we have to depend on the Father to give us what we need. And so as I studied for this message, I come across a sermon. And as Brett says, bullets fit my gun and I'm going to use it. But I don't speak old English and I was going to put it up there and I couldn't get it to correlate. Some of y'all are old enough in here, I'm not going to call any names, that you're probably old enough to understand old English. I'm not. But I'm going to do the best I can with it. And this comes from one of Charles Spurgeon's messages. He says, to put the thought of the apostles into one or two words, and he's talking about this scripture right here. They thought that the children must not come to Christ because they were not like themselves. They were not men and women. A child not big enough, tall enough, grown enough, great enough to be blessed by Jesus. So they have thought. The child must not come to the master because he is not like the man. How the blessed Savior turns the tables and says, say not, the child may not come till he is like a man, but know that you cannot come until you are like him. And he's talking about the children, until you're like the children. It is no difficulty in the child's way that he is not like you. The difficulty is with you that you are not like the child. Instead of the child needing to wait until he grows up and becomes a man, it is the man who must grow down and become like a child. Whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no ways enter therein. Our Lord's words are a complete and all-sufficient answer to the thought of his disciples. And we may each one, as we read them, learn wisdom. Let us not say, would to God my child were grown up like myself, that he might come to Christ, but rather, we almost wish that we were like little children again. Could forget much that we know, could be washed clean from habit and prejudice, and could begin again with a child's freshness, simplicity, and eagerness. As we pray for spiritual childhood, Scripture sets its seal upon the prayer, for it is written, and he references two different verses. The first one is John 3:3, which is on page 811. And Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus when he says, I tell you the truth, unless you were born again, you cannot come, you cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again means you become a child again. And then the second one that Spurgeon references is Matthew 18, beginning in verse 2 on page 748. Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we have to become. We don't become childish. It's not like we become youthful again, but our faith and our heart is made new. And so our faith should be like a child's. Our dependence should be like a child's, depending on our parents or our father. And that dependence becomes on God and God alone. It's so easy to say, I got this. It's so easy to say, this is the way it's always been. But if we get in that mindset of the way it's always been, then we're putting the dependence on us or on each other. But it should be on God. That's where that childlike faith comes from. See, what is neat is this scripture and God's word is like milk to a babe, but sufficient enough for a growing adult spiritually. It transcends anything that is preached today, those kids back there can understand. Because it is that easy to grasp. Ultimately, is it a benefit for them to sit in here every single Sunday and listen to Brett or whoever's up here preaching? Probably not. Because we'll use cool words that kids don't understand, that we find in a dictionary somewhere that we use to make us seem a little smarter. They won't grasp that. But that's why we have classes for them. But the opportunities that they get to come be a part of, to see how we worship. That way when they become youth, they start grasping it. And they start understanding it. And it's not because they have to. It's because they want to. Because they want to be closer to the Father. So I welcome these times. I think it's awesome that they were able to do this. And you know what's crazy is, I had this message, been wrapping my head around it for a little while. And last week Brett said, oh yeah, we're doing the Lord's Supper. Or the Eucharist. And I have decided that if Brett can make up words that are Mexican words for, I can use real words like Eucharist, which is the Scottish word for the Lord's Supper. Just because I'm Buchanan, I'm Scottish somewhere down the line. So that's all. If you hear anybody in Scotland or England use the word Eucharist, it just means the Lord's Supper. I think it sounds cool, so that's what I like to use. So he added this to my plate, and we already have so much on it. And I thought, I'm going to have to rewrite a message. Otherwise, we will be here for 4 hours today, and people are going to be upset, and I'm going to get blamed. But you know what? The Lord's Supper ties right into this. And so many people get frightened about what their heart should look like before they partake in the Lord's Supper. And it's because of one verse that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. On page 877, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That unworthiness is not coming like a child. Is not having that heart posture of a child. Is not humbling ourselves the way a child does in front of his father. So today as we partake in this, gentlemen, if y'all will come forward, the ones that are helping us, and we'll go ahead and pass stuff out. But as we partake in this, that heart posture should be like a child. Because Jesus knew those words would transcend time. He knew that the Lord's Supper would transcend time. And not because it's words written on a page, it's because He gave it to us as an example. And He says, do this. He gives us a commandment to do this. And so every quarter, this is something that our church partakes in. But as you examine your heart today, are you coming as faith as a child? Or are you like the disciples that day and think, I put them childish what stuff away. I've got this thing figured out. I'm set in my ways. That's the heart examining we need to do. All right, gentlemen. Go ahead. And the neat thing is, Richard, on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago, I don't remember what we were talking about in the book of John, but he made the point that as when his son was a young man, a child, he came to him and said, Daddy, what are you doing in your room? And he's like, well, I'm in there praying. Can I come in there? And so Richard allowed his son to go in the room and to see him kneel down and pray and be part of his quiet time. Today, we get to show them kids through example of what the Lord's Supper is. And hopefully it starts a conversation with your kids that they say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, hey, Granny, hey, Pawpaw, why'd y'all do that? What does that mean? Because that conversation's got to start somewhere. And there's no one better to answer that than y'all. Because y'all are the ministry. We have Sunday mornings. We have Wednesdays. We have all kinds of Bible studies up here. But true ministry starts at home. And hopefully this starts that conversation with those kids to be a part of and say, why did y'all do that? And you can say, because Jesus told us to. He gave us that example. And it's not going to be up there, but I'm going to be reading the account of the Lord's Supper out of the book of Luke, chapter 22. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And before we do the breaking of the bread and everything, we have to think about what's going on. First, they're sitting at a table, and Jesus gives a new commandment, a new way for them to recognize Him. He's foretelling of His death. And He says, do it in remembrance of me. Judas is sitting at this table, the man that's about to betray Him. And you would think after this, they would say, man, I got this figured out. Immediately afterwards, they start arguing with each other about who the greatest is. Immediately afterwards. So they didn't quite grasp it yet. They didn't quite understand it. But that's why He says, do this in remembrance of me, is because He knew that they would look back on it and need to remember it. And in verse 17, it says, then He took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then He said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine until I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke the pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, as we partake in this, as we are following your footsteps, and as we just took your body, may we understand what that body meant. It meant that you were a real man, that you lived and you walked among us. But more than that, it's a resurrected body, and we thank you for that. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice." Lord, as we partake in this, in the symbolism of your blood, may we just have that childlike faith that brings us closer to you. May we remember you through this ceremony, that ultimately we 100% depend on you for salvation, because we cannot do it alone. Lord, thank you for today. So as we partake in this, and it is a huge thing, the more and more that I get the opportunity to speak, the more and more I feel the burden of the Word. The more I dig into this book, the more I feel the heaviness of the words that are written in the pages of the stories and the life of Jesus. But that burden isn't a burden like what this world tells us. It is a burden that is great, that strengthens me. But just like this is sufficient for milk, for babes, we can't let it stay there always. We cannot be dependent on milk our entire lives. We have to grow. Therefore, we have to get into the Word. And we have to read it for ourselves and to study it. And I'm not the smartest guy in the world, so I use all kinds of different things to help me study it, whether it's a commentary set or conversations. There's so much that I do because I know I can't do it alone. It's not like I have an original thought that's on my own. I remember the first time I got ready to speak and I'm like, man, I got that figured out. I have an epiphany. Nobody's ever correlated this scripture to what I'm about to say. And like the day before, as I'm studying, I find a guy that uses the scripture, almost the exact story that I have in my life. But that's why we have each other. That's why we have this church. That's the reason that it is important. The symbolism is Jesus took the bread and he shared it with his disciples. He passed it out to them. That's the reason that it's important that as we pass that tray, that we're serving each other, because we aren't in this alone. He sends all of us. And when we say church, we don't mean four walls. We don't mean an arena. We're talking about the people. We're talking about the people sitting here today. This is your first time here. Thank you for coming. I promise it's not always this hectic, but sometimes it is. We're hectic people. We live in a messy world. Sometimes church is going to be messy. We deal with messy people. We're not always going to see eye to eye. We're not always going to get along. But thank you all for coming in and being part of it. And maybe you come every week and you think, oh, I just wish they'd put the chairs back. I can't sit where I always sit. We'll put them back eventually. And every seat is set different. You may come in one day and they're all turned around. That is my goal, is to turn it around and y'all walk in and Brett standing up there and the band's up there. I don't know if that's going to happen. That might be where the rubber meets the road. But it's okay for change. Because that's what Jesus come and he demonstrated through those little kids. That just because you think it, if this doesn't say it, then it may not be 100% accurate. So we have to check what we do through Scripture. And the only way we can check what we do through Scripture is by diving in. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for these children. I thank you for these children because some of them are mine. I thank you for these children and their hearts and how they depend on us. And I thank you for the illustration that you gave. May we depend on you the exact same way, Lord. You're a mighty and awesome God. And may today we seek you in everything that we do. And as we partook in the new covenant, in remembering you, may we not just leave it here. Because you're not a Sunday, Wednesday God. You're an all the time, all in, full throttle, nonstop God. And I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for my family that sits here and comes to church. My blood family and my church family. Because you are the common denominator. Lord, may we always seek you in what we do. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. That is our service today. We will have a quick church conference if you want to hang out. We're going to have a vote of affirmation. And then the arena team would love for you to hang out and eat lunch and see what they do, to be a part of what they do. And if you just want to hang out and eat lunch, hang out and eat lunch. But give us about 10 minutes, and then we'll have our church conference real quick.